We come tonight to look at something else that you should know about your Bible. Very simply, that it should be studied. We have been seeking to put together a number of scriptural ideas that we should bear in mind every time we take the Word of God in our hand. We have thought of the fact that the Scriptures are inspired. We should certainly remember that. That they have a single theme, that we're looking for Christ in every page. That we are to recognize the need for the work of the Holy Spirit, for these things are only spiritually discerned. We have thought of the preciousness, the value, and the worth of the Word of God. And we are coming tonight to think of the fact that the Scripture must be studied. This is another little element in that mindset that we're wanting to understand, that we should cultivate and seek to develop, that every time we take the Bible in our hand, that it becomes second nature to us to understand this, that if I am going to get anything out of this Bible, I need to study. We need to have that firmly fixed in our mind so that, as I've said, it becomes second nature to us to think of handling the Bible in no other way but picking it up to study it, to read it with attention, with care, and with diligence. And that's what we want to think of as the Lord helps us tonight. Now, the context here highlights two very different responses to the Word of God. People from very similar backgrounds, although in different cities, yet primarily in both cases it is Jews that are in view here, sharing a national identity, sharing a cultural background, sharing in many ways the privileges of having the Word of God, and yet two very different responses to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. As he comes to Thessalonica, although there were some converts there, we read that his ministry was specially opposed by the Jews in that city, verse 5. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. There was this riotous reaction to the preaching of the apostle, as those Jews which refused to accept the preaching of Christ made their opposition to Paul's ministry known very clearly, very publicly, in a fashion that could not be ignored. In the midst of the uproar and the commotion in the city, Paul is advised to move on, and by night he and Silas move to a neighboring city, to the city of Berea. And as the people in Berea come under the influence of the Word of God, we find a very different response coming to the fore. We're told in the verse 11 that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And as the people in Berea, particularly many of them Jews in this synagogue in the city, as they came under the influence of the Word of God, they inquired into it, they were stirred to make further search into the Scriptures, and they are brought to faith in Christ. And in this they are distinguished from their counterparts at Thessalonica. Now obviously the example of the Bereans presents us with the truth that the Word of God is to be studied. That's one of the examples in Scripture of this very thing that we're looking for, this study of Scripture. That in order for it to be a benefit and to be a blessing in our lives, we must study it. Here are those who search the Scriptures daily. God commends their action in that they are described by the Holy Spirit as being more noble than those of Thessalonica. Literally, the word means better born or higher born. They showed more dignity. They showed better character. They showed a much more noble response to the Word of God. Though those who refused the gospel in the city of Thessalonica, in the verse 5, we're told that they formed an alliance with those lewd fellows of the baser sort. That was their company. They could go out into the streets and form this alliance with the rabble in order to raise a riot against the servants of God. And there is a very obvious contrast in these two words. Those who rejected the teaching of the Scripture, well, they're among the baser sort. Whereas those who accepted it are described as being more noble. But I think that there is at least a hint or a suggestion of something even more than a better temperament, a better character, because surely we are to think of the fact that these were born from above. Here are those who were, in the event, born again. They were of better birth. And their response to the teaching of the Word of God is driven by the fact they were born of God. They were distinguished from those who rejected the truth of God and rejected the teaching of Scripture and rejected Christ by the fact they had a better birth. They were born of the Spirit of God. Now the Lord then commends their action in this way, recording it in this fashion to their credit, commending them for their study of the Scriptures, and therefore it is indeed something that we should take note of and learn from. And we're going just to see what the Lord has to say about these folks who studied the Scriptures, and I trust that the Lord will teach us from their example this evening and make us to be diligent students of the Word of God. The first thing I would want you to see in this passage this evening is that the study of Scripture is a vital part of conversion. The study of Scripture is a vital element of the conversion of a sinner to Christ. That is evident from the record here about these folks in Berea. The study that is referred to in the verse 11, that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so, was an integral part of their coming to saving faith in Christ. They heard Paul preached. They took down the Scriptures. They inquired into them. Therefore, many of them believed. You see the statements that go together here. It's part of their being converted from sin to become believers in Christ. Part of that process is the study of the Scriptures. Now right away we learn then that the knowledge of Scripture and inquiry into Scripture is essential to salvation. That's part and parcel of these sinners being saved. They began to inquire into the Word of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 and the verse 39, speaking to some of the religious leaders that he's engaged in a dispute with, he says there, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Lord is simply saying to these people, you need to begin to search the Scriptures. And as you search the Scriptures, you will find that the Scripture testifies of Christ. In the context here, he's speaking of sinners coming to him. He says to them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They had refused to come to Christ. What does he do? He sends them to search the Scriptures. Because that is a vital step in a sinner coming to Christ. That is a vital step in a sinner being converted to Christ. He has to begin to study and to inquire into what the Bible teaches. That's where he learns of Christ.
Search the Scriptures. They testify of me. Then come to me that you might have life. This is what the Lord is teaching there in John chapter 5. In the Gospel of Luke, in the chapter 16, in that record of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, of course, in hell. You remember how he made that plea to Abraham. Won't you send back Lazarus? Let there be a miracle. Let there be a resurrection. Let Lazarus go back from the dead and teach my five brothers. I don't want them to come into this place of torment. And the reply from heaven comes, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Because you see, it's Moses and the prophets, and you'll know that that's a reference to the Scriptures. That's God's way for sinners to escape damnation. You hear the prophets. You begin to inquire into what the Scriptures teach. And every genuine convert to Christ can reflect upon a time when suddenly they were seized by the grace of God and began to read their Bible. They began to take an interest in what God had said. They wanted to know, what does the Bible teach? And it was as these sinners in Berea began to study the Scriptures that faith was born and nurtured, and they were born of God and came to believe in Christ. Last time when we were looking in the Psalm 19 at the statement there about the preciousness of the Bible, we read the words in the verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." How does God convert the soul? Through His Word. How does He make wise those foolish sinners who know nothing? All men in sin, ignorant of God and in darkness mentally and spiritually. Ignorant of Him, how does God illuminate them? By His Word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again by the Word of God. It is as the Word of God begins to work in the heart that the Holy Ghost at work regenerates the soul. He is at work to convert, to save, and He always works under the influence and through the vehicle of the Scriptures. So as these individuals in the city of Berea begin to search the Scriptures, we discover that it is part of their coming to faith in Christ. It's interesting just to see the emphasis that there is here upon the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures. Now, it seems such a simple point that we would maybe just tend to read over it, but it's always good just to stop and to think about things like this. They searched the Scriptures. They didn't go to their equivalent of a Christian bookstore and get a self-help manual or take down some of the great volumes of rabbinical teaching and Pharisaical writing. They didn't take down any of the great commentaries that had been handed down in Jewish literature that may well have been in existence in their synagogue. They turned to the Scriptures. The Scriptures alone. They got to their Bible. Now I know that in their place, commentaries and books and all those things can be helpful. But primarily we should be students of the Scriptures. It was as these men searched the Scriptures that they came to an understanding of their sin, their need of Christ, and they came to faith in Christ. It was the Scriptures that were the object of their study. The written Word of God, and remember, we've been emphasizing that's simply the meaning of the word Scripture. You see the English word script there, writing. It's the written Word. The written Word of God should be the object of your study. It should be. We should do all in our power to promote the study of the Scriptures, because it is through the study of the Scriptures that God brings sinners to salvation. That's how He works. Now, these people were seen to study the Scriptures in two ways. There are two very obvious ways in which these folks studied the Scriptures. First, they studied the Scriptures in that they heard Paul preach. They heard the ministry of the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a fundamental part of their study of the Scriptures. Now, if you go back to verse 3, you'll find a description there of Paul's ministry. And we have the informative statement in the verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was. This is how Paul acted habitually. And although the words stand here in the chapter within the context of Paul's visit to Thessalonica, yet we can learn from this how Paul conducted himself in Berea and everywhere else he went, because this was his habitual practice. We have other instances in his preaching ministry that are recorded in the historical books of Scripture that support that contention. This is his habit. This is how he practiced in the places where he went to preach the gospel. They heard Paul preach. See how he preached. For three Sabbath days, we're told in Thessalonica, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, there are three words there that we need to give careful attention to. First, in the end of verse 2, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What Paul had to say was an exposition of the Scriptures. It wasn't some revelation of his own. It was a scriptural message. That's how these Bereans began to study the Scriptures. That's how they were set off, as it were, to make personal study of the Word of God. It was as they heard the Scriptures preached by the Apostle Paul. He reasons with his hearers out of the Scriptures. Then two more words in the verse 3. Opening and alleging. Describing Paul's methodology in preaching. Here is biblical preaching defined. Number one, it has to be scriptural. Number two, there has to be an opening. An opening of the Word. It just describes exposition, explanation. It describes that kind of preaching that takes the words, opens them up, here's what they mean, here's how they apply. It is the drawing back of the curtain and the veil on those passages that may be difficult to understand. It is a process of clarifying the teaching of the Word of God. That's what Paul did. He opened it up. The book was a closed book for them. But Paul, as he preached, under God, was the means of opening it to them. Alleging. Well, it's just a word that means that he pleaded with them. He reasoned with them. He set the truth before them. That's literally what the word means. He set it in front of them. He opens the book. He brings the truth out of the book and he sets it in front of them. That's what preaching is to be. And that was his habit. That's what he did in Berea. He followed, we understand, that practice wherever he went. This was his manner. What he did in Thessalonica, he did wherever he went, and he did it in Berea. And that's how these men began their study of the Scriptures. It was as Paul opened the Word. And he brought out the truth, and he set it in front of them. Now that's a necessary component of Bible study. It is to place ourselves under the influence of that kind of preaching. That's an important part of studying the Scriptures. I know for myself, I find it a very useful thing. If I'm looking at a particular passage or something that I'm studying, if I can find somebody that I can trust and rely on, and I have proved the worth and value of their ministry, and they've preached on it, I enjoy listening to that. It's a means of study. It's a means of learning. We place ourselves under the exposition the expository preaching of the Word of God, and we learn. We study the Scriptures that way. That's a necessary part of studying the Bible. There will be times when we take our Bibles in our hand in public, as we are doing now, and as we place ourselves under the instruction of the Word of God in that fashion, we may be said to study the Scriptures. But then, very evidently, there was more than that, because they went on from that to study the Scriptures for themselves. And I think that it is important to emphasize they went on from there. For very many people, sadly, the Bible, the only time it's ever opened, is in a public service. But these men, for them, that was just the beginning. It was as if when they heard Paul preached, they looked on the Bible in a new way they'd never seen before. Suddenly there is awakened within their heart a desire now to actually begin to inquire into this book. I suggest to you that it was a new thing. Part of the synagogue worship, we are told in Acts 13:27, was the public reading of the prophets every day, every Sabbath. They had heard the Scriptures read, but here's something different. Here's something new. When in the wake of Paul's preaching, and Paul has brought out the truth and set it in front of them, and now they see something that they have never seen before. They have had drawn to their attention the gospel themes of Scripture, and they are driven to inquire into it themselves. And it's obvious that they had never made inquiry of this nature before, because it's only now that they search the Scriptures and they're brought to faith in Christ. That personal study of Scripture is very much a part of coming to Christ. That personal desire born within the heart to become acquainted with what God's Word says, that is very much a part of being saved. That's what's happening here. Yes, there's an interest in the preached Word, and it's always a very encouraging thing for a preacher to see those who have an interest in the preached Word. But it's even more encouraging when that develops into an interest in getting into the written Word for oneself. Remember in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch? He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was a devout man, a Gentile, but evidently he had come under the influence of the teaching of the people of God, and he had joined himself with the system of worship that was in Israel. He had been to the temple to worship. He wasn't saved. Devout, religious, not converted. But you'll remember that wonderful scene that's familiar to us in Acts 8. What played such a prominent part in him coming to Christ? What was he doing? He was reading the Scriptures. He was inquiring into the book of Isaiah. I am quite sure that he didn't just happen to be reading in Isaiah 53. I suggest to you he had been reading his way through the prophecy of Isaiah, at least, and maybe he had been reading his way through the entire Bible to that point. But he'd come to Isaiah 53 and he said to Philip, remember what he said there in chapter 8 and the verse 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? What's he doing? He's making inquiry. He's searching. He wants to know, what's this about? He's been reading the Scriptures. What is it about? Of course, as Philip brings out the meaning, sets it in front of him, he comes to Christ, becomes a believer. We have referred so many times to those words in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a child thou hast known the holy letters, the holy Scriptures, are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What had brought Timothy to salvation? It was his study of the Scriptures from a child. That's what God uses to bring sinners to himself. And I'm saying that the study of Scripture is a vital part of true conversion. Now, that leads us to make a very important application. Because if the study of the Scriptures is a vital element in true conversion, then we can also say that the study of Scripture lies at the very basis of true Christianity. It is therefore a very basic activity for the Christian. It's not something that is only reserved for the mature Christian. It's not something that is only to be a characteristic of those who have been X number of years on the road to heaven or who have matured in the faith. It's for every Christian. Because it's basic to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's basic to conversion. It's therefore a basic activity of Christian life. Remember how Paul wrote there in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse 20? Of those believers, it's true of every child of God. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. What's He talking about? He's talking about the message of Scripture. He's talking about the revelation of the Gospel, revealed in the prophets and the apostles. That's what we're built on. It's a foundational element of Christianity. It's Christianity at kindergarten level. It's right down at the very basics. The study of Scripture. A knowledge of what the Scripture teaches. We're built. It's a foundation. It's foundational to the Christian life. We're resting upon what is revealed in the apostles and prophets. Let me turn you to the words of the first Psalm. Psalm numbered 1. And it describes the blessed man. The blessed man in Scripture, or the happy man, is always the justified man. Always bear that in mind. It's a picture here, or it's addressing the justified sinner. Here's a man who's right with God. Here's a man who has the blessing of God in his life. Now let's just read about him. Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There are certain things the godly man doesn't do. Certain things the justified man doesn't do. There's certain way in which he'll not walk. There's certain places he'll not stand. There's certain company he'll not keep. His life's different. There are things he won't do. But turning to a more positive description of this justified man, this converted sinner, who has the blessing of God upon his head. Who is he? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the very first characteristic, positively speaking, of the blessed man. The very first thing. His delight is in the law of God, and he meditates in it day and night. It's really the description of the Bereans all over again. Because you see, that's the mark of a man that's saved. That's how he was saved, through the inquiry into what the Scriptures taught. It's basic to biblical Christianity that we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. So the study of the Scripture then is a vital part of what it means to be a Christian. Second, let's look at the purpose of their study. Why did they do what they did? Why did they begin to search the Scriptures daily? Let me suggest to you two reasons. First, they wanted to know what the Bible itself taught. They wanted to know what the Scriptures actually revealed. They wanted to have first-hand acquaintance with its teaching. That is something that drives the heart and the mind of the sinner that begins to become conscious of their need of Christ. I want to find out for myself what God has said. It's no longer enough to hear the rabbi. It's no longer enough even to hear the apostle. I want to know for myself. And again, that's something that is basic to Christianity. It is a personal knowledge, a personal understanding of what God has revealed. We often emphasize to our children, to the children of Christian homes, it's not enough that parents are saved. It's not enough that others in the family know God and know what the Bible teaches. No, you must know. There has to be a coming to a personal knowledge of what God has revealed. And that's something that you will always find as a mark of those that are the Lord's. I want to know for myself what God is saying. If you look carefully at the words, you will see that they were already inclined to receive what Paul had said. They received the word with all readiness of mind. There was an embrace of what Paul had preached to a degree. They were already disposed to accept what he was teaching. But then they searched the scriptures for themselves. And that leads us on, you see, to the second thing. They studied because they wanted to make the Bible the touchstone in all spiritual and religious teaching. Here is Paul. They'd never met him before, but Paul was always recognized wherever he went, perhaps even by the clothing that he wore, as a master, as a teacher, as a rabbi, as one with standing among the Jews. And on occasion when he went into the synagogue unidentified, he was immediately asked if he had something to say, to stand forward and to say it. But even Paul, these men are going to bring what Paul had to say to the touchstone of Scripture. You see, this already shows a change of heart. These men have come to the point where, even though they are disposed to believe what Paul has said, there's a reaching out in their soul, if you like, to embrace the gospel that Paul has declared. But immediately there is, at the same time, a check within their heart. We've got to find out what the Bible says. We have to find out what the Scripture says. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the Holy Ghost is at work here in both scenarios. It is the Holy Spirit who inclines men and disposes men to receive the gospel as it is preached. It is the Holy Ghost who makes men receptive to the gospel. But you see, where the Holy Ghost is at work, He never works just to make men believe it because I say it or Paul says it or any other preacher says it. The Holy Ghost will always, even as He generates a desire and an interest in the gospel as it is preached, will at the same time generate a desire within the heart of that sinner. I have to find out if this is right. I have to get to the Bible. This book suddenly becomes authoritative. This book becomes the arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. And whether Paul is a man of intellectual genius and standing, it hardly matters at this point because we have to find out what the Bible says. You know, that's such a basic element in Christianity, and yet sadly it's lacking in so many quarters today. God's people have little or no discernment. And they'll follow any fool who stands up and sounds like he can string words together. But they don't have this spiritual intuition to say, what does God say? What does the Bible say? Let's put it to the test of Scripture. Oh yes, it's Paul the Apostle preaching. And I'll suggest to you that there never was a preacher apart from Christ Himself like Paul the Apostle. A man of gigantic intellect, phenomenal abilities to present the truth of God, but even Paul, these men searched the Scriptures. Let's see if what Paul says is in agreement with the Word of God. And even though they were disposed to believe what Paul had said, they were at the same time ready to test what he said by the Scriptures. The Spirit of God never leads men to believe contrary to what the Scripture teaches. And as Paul himself said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Some people have the idea that it was the Free Presbyterian Church invented that verse. But no, it was Paul that wrote it. And he included himself in it. If I preach something that is contrary to the Scripture, even though it might be called a gospel, it is an other gospel. It's not the same. It's different. Let him be accursed. Even if it's an angel from heaven. You think of the stir there would be in Penticton if tomorrow morning, and the headline in the Herald was to read,
And it was true. It wasn't just an April Fool. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't an apparition. An angel came and preached. How many would there be that would say, "Ah, but wait a minute, let's just test what the angel said by Scripture"? How many would there be? Let's look into our own hearts, because we have to always make application to ourselves first. Would you test what he said? If suddenly right now, in the shining glory of a heavenly being, right now, an angel was to stand here and to say, to deliver a message, and to say to you, "Thus saith the Lord," would you think to say, "Hang on a minute till I get my Bible, and can you give me book, chapter and verse for what you have to say"? We're so easily blown away, aren't we? We're so easily led by appearances, bowled over by the dramatic, the sensational. You see, it's a mark of those that God does a converting work in, that they're going to have that spirit. Let's just check it with the Bible. Isaiah 8:20. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them." It's this word. In 1 John chapter 4, in the first 6, John says this: "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Not speaking so much about himself personally, but speaking about the apostolic revelation that God had given through these men, the revelation of his word. You hear this word, that's a mark that you're of God. You don't hear it, well, you're not of God. That's the spirit of error. It's this book that decides. This book is to be the final arbiter in all matters of faith and practice. Here are men who believe that. Yes, we're disposed to believe Paul. He sounds very convincing. This gospel is a wonderful message. But does it agree with the Bible? That's to be our driving motivation in studying the Scriptures. Finally, let's just notice how they studied the Scriptures. Because there are some clues given to us here in the words to indicate how they actually went about that study. You'll see that it was born out of zeal and forwardness of mind. They received the word with all readiness of mind and then began to search the Scriptures. Their search of the Scriptures came out of this state of readiness of mind. The word just indicates that they engaged the Scriptures with their mind, with their soul, with all of their being, with passion. In various negative connotations, the word here is used of a sudden outburst of passionate anger. There is that sudden swelling of feeling. There is the idea of zeal and of passionate commitment. Let me give you another example of the same word. It will maybe help illustrate the point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verse 2, and the context is entirely different. Paul is speaking about the offering that he had been raising for the relief of poor saints in Jerusalem among the Gentile churches. And he says this of the church in Corinth: "I know the forwardness of your mind." Same word. We have it in Acts 17 as readiness of mind. So they were being forward. That brings an part of the meaning of the word out. "The forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Evidently there was a deadline in place. Paul had been traveling around with a view to gathering this financial relief. And the believers in Achaia were ready a year ahead of the others. That's forwardness of mind. That's readiness of mind. That's the kind of passionate commitment that is brought to bear in Acts 17 to the study of Scripture. They were well ahead of the others. They were off to a running start. They got to the Bible early. There was zeal, there was forwardness, there was passion of heart and of mind. You know, every time we take our Bible in our hand, we should pray for a passionate heart. Do we not have to lament that so often we come to it and our heart is heavy, and more often than not we're wiping the sleep out of our eyes
and we're trying to stimulate a few brain cells to concentrate. And, oh, I have to do my Bible reading. I forgot to do it earlier. I need to do it now. There's no passion of heart. Let me at it. No forwardness of mind. And at times to see some Christians handle their Bible, you think it was half a ton weight, instead of being the very delight of their soul. Study of Scripture is to be energized by a passionate interest in the truth. There was nothing half-hearted or careless about their study. Nothing disinterested. Nothing of an unthinking treatment of the Word of God. It's just another book. Let's read it and get it over with. No, there was a passionate desire to read. Their study of it was driven by passion. We're told that their study of the Scripture involved a search. They searched the Scriptures. The word just indicates a discriminating investigation and an analysis of the Word of God in a judicial, legal, analytical fashion. They look at what the Scripture has to say. They begin to collate the information in an orderly, disciplined fashion. Their mind is brought to bear upon the subject material of Scripture. And there is the collation of the various ideas and the various doctrines, the putting of things together. There is a systematizing of the teaching of Scripture. It's how we are to study the Scripture, in a systematic, analytical fashion. That's what searching the Scripture means. A methodical approach to the Word of God. And in that, they followed the example of the writers themselves. You remember how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I had a bit of a competition in my heart and soul which text I was going to base what I had to say upon. Here's verses I wanted to look at. Because the writers of Scripture, they inquired, they searched diligently, they searched into the writings that the Holy Ghost had given, and searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They looked into the subject material and they gave attention to the chronological application of that revelation. When's this going to happen? When's it going to come to pass? They searched. They searched and inquired diligently. That's what these men in Berea did. That methodical, comprehensive, analytical searching of scriptural truth is necessary in order to arrive at its meaning. We have to study it, and study it in this fashion. While even a child may understand the Scriptures, as 2 Timothy 3:15 indicates, the child may grasp the teaching of Scripture as it's presented to it. There's no question about that. Yet, we are to develop the skills that these men displayed to make minute examination of the Word of God. Remember really what the situation that these men were in. They're caught in the middle of two opposing theologies. Over here is what they've been used to all their life in Judaism. And they had been under the influence of Pharisaical teaching that made application to the Old Testament Scriptures and said Jesus Christ is a fraud. He's a liar. He deserved to die as a false prophet, as a blasphemer. How did they justify it? They made at least pretended application to the Scriptures. Here comes Paul, and he says Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior of sinners. You should believe Him. Now, here are two absolutely opposite theologies. Both of them apply to a common text for support. Now, we know that the teaching of those Pharisaical leaders, particularly, that had led to the rejection of Christ, was based more on the doctrines of men. They taught for doctrines the commandments of men. They had got entirely away from the Scripture, but at least nominally, they claimed support for their position from the Word of God. Here's two opposite ideas appealing to the one text for support. What are these people going to do? They're going to have to look at the Scripture with such a minute analytical fashion so as to be able to discriminate between these two opposite ideas. And more we're going to have to study the Bible in that way. More and more we're living in an age where there are lies, hellish lies being propagated and saying the Bible supports it. You have supposed Christian leaders supporting, for example, gay marriage. Could you prove them wrong? Have you studied the Scripture to prove them wrong? There are those who say you can work your way to heaven. Could you prove them wrong? There are Christians who believe that the Church of Rome, for example, is a Christian church. Could you prove them wrong? These are reasons why so minute analysis of the Scripture is necessary. These men had to get to the root of the matter because they were caught between these two opposing theologies. And they're now called upon to examine the Scriptures as they've never examined them before in order to get to the truth. Now that's how we're to study. We're to study so as to be able to set aside all the error. Even though it claims biblical support, I have read, I have studied, that's garbage. That's junk. Now listen to that stuff. Doesn't matter whether it's a TV evangelist or whoever it might be. If he teaches contrary to the Scriptures, I have read, I have studied, that's rubbish. More and more we're going to need that sort of discriminating thought as we study the Scriptures. They evidently studied the Word of God with the view to believing what was discovered there. I can see them thinking as they come under the influence of Paul's ministry. They're disposed to accept what he says, and yet there is a check within their soul put there by the Spirit of God. I've got to find out what the Bible says. I can't believe even Paul until I know what the Scripture says. And surely there is a desire evident even in that, suggested, that these men studied with that thought in mind, whatever the Bible says, I'm going to believe it. Whatever my study of the Scriptures, that honest analysis of what the Bible actually teaches, whatever it says, I'm going to believe. And of course, the result of their analysis was, Paul is preaching Christ. Christ is the central theme of Scripture. His message is supported by the Bible. We'll believe what he says. They're studying with that view of believing what their study reveals. We take the Bible in our hand. We study it. We must study with that attitude. Whatever this book says, that's what I embrace. That's all that I embrace. I will believe the Bible, nothing more and nothing less than what this book takes. This book teaches. That was how they studied the Scriptures. Their search was a daily one. That's how they studied. They studied daily. Let me suggest to you that that description of their search indicates that it wasn't something that just occurred as they were concerned about their spiritual welfare, beginning to realize and experience a conviction of sin, and they're driven to the Word of God. They come to Christ. They close the Bible and they throw it on the shelf. They never look at it again. I don't think that's what's meant here. Their study of the Scripture was a daily one. It went on from the point of saving faith. Daily. Day in. Day out. Methodically. With discipline. They studied the Word of God. In Joshua chapter 1, we have that wonderful counsel that Moses gave to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe or keep, be careful to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Day and night, every day, meditate on the book. Psalm 119 verse 97 says something similar. Oh how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Daily they study. How do you study your Bible? Do you study it? Do you read it? Do you read it with a passionate heart? Do you read it with a desire to believe what is written there? Do you make it the basis upon which you evaluate everything else in life? This book is the authority. Doesn't matter who says it, whether it's secular wisdom or religious wisdom, whether it's Billy Graham or Oprah Winfrey, it doesn't matter who says it. It's to the law and to the testimony. Whether it's the latest TV psychologist or whoever, it's the book. They studied the scriptures in order to evaluate everything that was set before them. May God help us to study our Bibles in that way. And to make that so much of our thinking that every time we take the Bible in our hand, we know, I have opened the book to study. May the Lord help us to gird up the loins of our mind, as Peter put it, to make diligent inquiry and daily inquiry into what God has written, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.